Good morning, good morning. As you open your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7, I'll tell you a couple humorous stories. When our oldest was about 7, I guess, I don't think she was 8, we discovered that she needed glasses. At one point, somewhere around that time, after getting fitted for glasses, she belted out one day, "Oh, you mean there are actually individually blades of grass in the front yard?" She had no idea, nor did we, that she could not see. Later that week, she went back to gymnastics practice, and the balance beam was her first love, and for the first time, she saw how narrow that beam was, and she said, "Nah, I think I'll go for the floor routine." Another story, when another one of our daughters was pushing into the teenage years and pushing hard against her mother, there was this conversation, a particular edgy conversation that took place with her mother, and Betsy turned, and she was standing at the base of the stairs, and she looked up and said, "What is it that is bothering you?" Moms, you can identify with that. And her response was, "Well, pretty much everything." The funny thing, though, is that everybody knows she's Betsy's twin. So the things that were driving her crazy about her mother were actually true of her, but she could not see it. And the issue of blindness, inability to see, is not so funny in our narrative this morning. It's a metastatic cancer of the heart. But something happens when the blinders come off. What the Puritans called the expulsive power of a new affection. So before we look at our story in Luke 7, let me pray. Father, in all your superlative attributes, you rightly deserve all of our affections to be honored first and foremost, to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Likewise of your Son, Jesus, who is very God, sent among us, reaching and reconciling us. Here is love, the very definition of love, Father. Not that we loved you, but that you first loved us, sending your Son. He has made it possible for us to see more clearly and to love more dearly, removing our blind spots regarding our great need and tenderizing our hearts. May this happen, whether for the first time or time and time again, beginning today, by the word of your mercy and grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7, would you stand for the reading of God's holy word? Beginning in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering to him, Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who was forgiven little loved little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how's that going for you? Jesus uses parables like this one as a spiritual grenade. In the middle of a conversation, it's like he subtly pulls the pen and sets it in our lap. And you already see the grenade here, don't you? You see it coming. Forgiven much? Loves much. Forgiven little, loves little. Okay, well, we can go home now. Seriously, we could. Now, in Luke 7, we read here that Jesus is invited into the home of Simon, a Pharisee, a card-carrying member of the rich and religious. Jesus was often more critical of them than others, called them blind. No surprise then that Pharisees wanted little to do with Jesus. But here, Simon at least must have been interested at some level. Reclining at the table, which was the custom of the day, a woman came up from behind Jesus and began to weep. Wipe his feet with her hair, pouring perfume on his feet. She was a sinner, the text said, a woman of ill repute. Many theologians believe that she was the town prostitute. Immediately, we see Simon's reaction here, mocking to himself. If Jesus were a true prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is, and he'd have nothing to do with her. You can just imagine what a shocking moment this is in the middle of a dinner party. Jesus, we read, perceiving Simon that he doesn't approve of the woman, he turns and says to Simon, Simon, I've got a story to tell you. Now, the late Tim Keller was fond of saying, anytime Jesus has got a story to tell you, you ought to turn and run. Yeah. So the story goes like this, of course. There are two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, a year's wage. The other 50 denarii, a month's wage. Today, if the minimum wage was, $15 an hour, that would be 60,000 versus 6,000. But the point is that both owed a debt. Neither could repay. Both should go to prison, and the lender forgives them both. Jesus asks, which of these two debtors would love the lender more? And Simon answers correctly, the one who owed the bigger debt. And at that, Jesus pulls the pin on the grenade, and he sets it in Simon's lap, saying, I'm the lender, and you and the woman are the two debtors. This woman has shown me honor, passion, love, worship. You have not. Here are two people. They're both sitting before Jesus. They seem both interested. They're both listening to Jesus. For one, it's transformational. She's completely undone. Unrestrained love. For the other, it's merely transactional. Detached, cool, and collected. One is mesmerized, and the other is miffed. So how do you explain the difference? And of course, this should be important to us, because everyone, like this woman and Simon, stands in his presence this morning. Each of us will be like one or the other. One is indifferent, maybe even angry. The other in love, more in love than she's ever been in her life. One is moving toward Jesus, adoring him. The other is shuffling his feet as a stoic. One is affirmed by Jesus. The other is an affront to Jesus. One is sent away condemned, and the other sent away changed. What makes the difference? It's no secret. Their differences show out in two spiritual conditions, two different postures. One of my resources describes it this way. Simon comes to Jesus merely intellectually, carefully contented in his studied religion. The woman comes with her whole being, kisses and tears, embracing Jesus, worshiping him, loving him. Simon's got questions like a job interview, checking Jesus out. And you're applying for the role of Lord and Savior, you say? The woman has been moved to her depths. Her whole person, intellect, emotion, and will. She's all in, relinquishes control to the point of vulnerability. How so, you ask? Well, the perfume, for one thing, it's a tool of her trade. It's the allure. She lets her hair down, takes the flask off of her necklace. Absolutely scandalous. But a profound expression of turning. She thinks, I have a better use for this perfume now. A new affection, a reoriented direction. The most valuable thing she's got, what she is, even in all her shame, everything, everything laid down at the feet of Jesus. Look at her, Jesus says to Simon. But Simon would stand aloof and miffed, like, come on, Jesus. What do you want from me? I invited you to my dinner party. Really? Jesus says, exactly. The heart of the matter, Simon, is the matter of the heart. And it shows. You see now the difference between discipleship and mere religion, between this woman and Simon. How does that happen? Where does that come from? This expression of her whole being. The difference is not that one is moral and the other is not. Because actually Simon was the moral one, not the woman. It's not that one is interested in Jesus and the other is not. They both seem interested. Nor is it that one is more theologically studied or even more disciplined. Actually, the Pharisee would have been more studied and disciplined, not the woman. No, the difference is this. This is how you explain the difference between Simon and the woman. Simon is blind, but something's happened to the woman. She's been given a gift, the gift of sight. Ugly, painful, shameful, extreme clarity of her sin and of the extravagant cost of forgiveness. Do you see that in verse 47? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. How is that possible? Well, it's only possible if the lender eats the debt. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'll pay the cost of forgiveness. And the evidence that she gets it, she loves much. You see, Jesus is not just one more thing we add on our resume. Using Jesus, what I used to call with the athletes, touchdown Jesus, you know. Come on, Lord, I need a first down. It's not using Jesus to get where you want to go, but to love God is to say, I have looked in the mirror. I have seen my debt, my deep need, and you, oh God, are all that I want. And then when others at the table, we read in verse 49, when others at the table say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And you know what they mean by saying that, right? Who is it that forgives the sin of this sinner? The woman would stand and sing a hymn. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. This is the beauty of this story. Whether you're not yet a Christian or you are a follower of Jesus, and you're wondering, what does it mean, this disciple's love? What does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Here it is. The fountainhead. Forgiven much, loves much. Forgiven little, loves little. Another way to say it is this. The depth of your love directly corresponds to the degree of your desperation. The depth of your love directly corresponds to the degree of your desperation. But for Simon, here's where the grenade goes off. Simon, you're not desperate. Simon, you think that there is a real difference between 50 and 500. And quite honestly, maybe that's the way we look at others. The homeless, the home wrecker, the one we visit in the jail, the one we deem caught up in greed or worse, politics? They need it more. Me? I'm good. Just a little tweaking, right? Just a little cleaning up, a little instruction. The truth is just the opposite, of course. Jesus is saying to the Pharisee, and he's saying to all of, he's saying to the moralist, he's even saying this to those that are honest, to the one who studies the Bible, who comes to church and tithes and serves in the nursery and even the preacher. You're the same as this woman. Same great need. Same liability, same condemnation before God. There is no difference. Boom. So when was the last time you looked in the mirror, Simon? When was the last time, Simon, that you flipped through the scriptures? All the nouns and verbs in Hebrew describing sin. Very carefully and thoroughly in thought, word, and deed, evil, wickedness, iniquity, transgression, violation, deception, immorality, unrighteousness, perversion, rebellion. There's one word in Hebrew, Simon. You remember? Kata. Which is often used to describe this horrible condition, almost Job-like. Boils and pockmarks all over the face. And that was the word used, one of the words used for sin. When is the last time? There are plenty, plenty ugly, shameful, all the ways that we try to live independently from God. Who, me? Friends, you have to understand sin. Or you're not a Christian. Jesus is the lender in the parable. Everything you and I have, everything you own, your body, your brains, your talents, your relationships, this is our Father's world. All of your possessions, God created it. God owns it. And we pound our chests and we say, nah, I earned it. The old-fashioned way, right? I earned it. No. My friend, God lent it to you. You were utterly dependent upon Him every second. And we hate it. I do. I hate feeling dependent. 50 or 500. No man's hands are clean, Simon, religious or irreligious. Have you not read Jeremiah? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? Or Simon, what about Isaiah? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Once you really see, you can never unsee. Once given sight by God's mercy and grace, you become like this woman, and you hear the words, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And there you discover the secret of a disciple's love today and every day with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind. Friends, the scriptures are full of descriptions of how this kind of love plays out in our lives. Humility, obedience, worship, our neighbors. Actually, Tucker Fleming, next week, we'll talk about the disciples' love toward our neighbor. But here in this text, here at this table, this is the starting point. This is the lens by which we see him everywhere else and in everything else. This is the lens by which we see to love him, the fountainhead, the expulsive power of a new affection pulsating through our veins, forgiven much, loves much. Well, I'll conclude with a story. I hope I tell it correctly because it's sort of foggy in my mind, but it popped into my head yesterday. It's a story about a king and queen of a far-off country, and they were taken captive by their rival somewhere on the ancient battlegrounds, and they're handcuffed and brought before the rival king, facing certain death. And the rival king turned and asked, what will you give me if I spare your life? He said, I will give all of my kingdom. What will you give me if I spare your wife? I will give you my very life. Impressed, the rival granted their freedom. And as they walked away quite rapidly, because they didn't want to misunderstand the king, they wanted to get out of there. So they're walking away as fast as they can, and the king, sort of out of breath, turns to his wife, did you see his beautiful crown? She said, no. Did you see the jewelried rings, the expensive stones on his fingers? She said, no. What about his armor? What about his sword, his chariots and horses? Did you see it? No, she said. I couldn't take my eyes off the one who would give his life for me. Anything other is a clear sign, Simon, that you don't understand Jesus. You are more like Simon than the woman. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, even though it drops in our lap like a grenade. May your spirit blow up our heart. Jesus, may we look at you and say we can't take our eyes off the one who would give his life. May we hear, even today, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.